Now, you've been going through the first letter of John, and I want to draw your attention to just a short passage today. But I've entitled this whole sermon I'm giving, Becoming More Like Jesus, and perhaps that's the title of the whole of the letter. But before I come to look at the particular passage I want to centre my thoughts on today, I think it's good just to have a resume of where we've actually been so far. You see, John addressed his letter to little children. It's an excellent phrase. This phrase is mentioned 9 times in John's letter. And I think it helps us as Christians to find assurance of personal salvation. In chapter 1, John wants Christians to have a living fellowship with the Father and with his children. And of course, his children are fellow believers. He also wants Christians to have a joyful fellowship. Because we're not slaves, we're children. And furthermore, he wants Christians to have an honest fellowship. This means walking in the light and dealing honestly with sin. And these are key issues that have already come out in this letter. In the first 2 verses of chapter 2, John reminds us that we have an advocate in Jesus. When you sin, confess your sin to Jesus, and he will plead the Father who will forgive you. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24, Jesus is referred to as the mediator of the new covenant and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. I wonder what that means. But Abel's blood cries out for vengeance. But Christ's blood cries out to the Father for mercy. How much better is the blood of Jesus? And I'm sure you've been told already that in this letter that John wrote, he used the word no 42 times. And this word is used to overcome the threat of the Gnostics, who proclaimed that they had a secret knowledge. They knew far more than you know. They had these secret things they knew know about. But what we proclaim as Christians is what we know for sure. These are not some airy-fairy ideas. We know for sure from the Bible, from history, and from God's Spirit within us. These are things that we truly know. Actually, John chapter 15 provides useful support for this passage. Please turn with me, Karen, please, to John 15, and in the Pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 1082. 1082 in the Pew Bibles. John chapter 15. I'll begin to read at verse 5. John 15. I'll begin to read at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If you listened to that carefully, you read that carefully, you realise that much of what Jesus is saying there is repeated by John in his letter, and particularly in verses 3-6, which Sue read for us earlier on. If you want to get back to that, it's on page 1000. Sorry, I gave the wrong page number of his, 956 or something, didn't you? If you return to page 1082, that's where you'll find 1 John 2. Sorry about that. So, page 1082, John 1 John 2, verses 3-6. This is a repetition of the test found in the first chapter in verses 5-7, but it introduces a new idea, the love for fellow believers. And in this section, we're called upon to walk as Jesus walked. Walk as Jesus walked suggests that we should saturate our lives with him as we read the Gospels. When you look into the Gospels, you find that Jesus did not only show us how to behave, he told us what to do. And he told us in great detail. Getting to know him means grasping the detailed commandments and living as he did. Now, if it's not happening, then I have to be honest with you and say there's a lot of make-believe going on in this name of faith that we speak of. So there it is, following Jesus, following his commands, and loving as he loved. I want you to notice, first of all, knowledge is linked to obedience. Knowledge is linked to obedience. John doesn't mean that we can only know if we are completely obedient. He means that if we strive to obey, this indicates that we clearly know him. A life characterized by disobedience is life without true knowledge of the Saviour. Knowing Christ is equivalent to having fellowship with him. When I have fellowship with someone, I can truly say, I know them. And we often fail in this way when we say, we'll have a time of fellowship. And often it reverts to being just a time of talking over a cup of coffee about the latest matters of common interest. But that's not knowing the other person, knowing the needs of one another, and really knowing, do we truly know the person that we're speaking to? Is that true fellowship? So we should be desiring to know the needs and concerns of one another in fellowship. In the same way, knowing Christ is equivalent to having fellowship with him. All this business about knowing him refers to our knowing the Saviour, knowing his lifestyle, and knowing his commandments. What is clearly indicated here is that obeying Christ's commandments is to be walking in the light. And that's what you saw in 1 John 1 verse 7. If we are obeying him, we are walking in the light. This knowledge that John speaks of is not some mysterious or merely theoretical knowledge. It is something that is practical. It is very unsure. It's experimental. It's something we know. Notice John did not say know about the Saviour. He said know the Saviour. Obedience is a very helpful guide. It's actually a good thing for us as followers of Christ, because it gives us a clear measure of our faith. If we depend on our feelings, we can so easily become depressed, and we can so easily lack assurance. So this obedience is a very good test. Now, I want to look at this secondly, this idea of a test. Let's put ourselves to the test. The test of our knowledge. Obedience can be tested by making reference to, in a sense, negative results. If someone says, I am a believer, but he does not keep Christ's commandments, we know he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Profession of faith is not sufficient. This is most notable when you listen to religious leaders or political leaders, and they say, I'm a Christian, but they fail in a test of obedience. They're not just deceived, they are deceivers. In the Amplified New Version of the New Testament, verse 4 here is written like this: the truth of the gospel is not in him. Very clear. So someone who says, I'm a Christian, but they are disobedient, we can truly say the truth of the gospel is not in him. You know, John will put me right on this one. The Greeks loved this method. I'll probably get the wording wrong. The Greeks loved this method of reductio ad absurdum. Yes? Wow, pronounce it correctly. But it's a you think of mathematics. The Greeks loved mathematical statements, and they liked to prove something to be true, and if it was difficult to be true, prove to be true, they would try and argue for the absurd opposite. And if you try to put into play the opposite of something, and it comes to a ridiculous result, you know that the original statement was true. So you try and prove the opposite. You try to argue for the absurd case, always it will lead to an absurd, a ridiculous conclusion. I used to teach maths. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? That's what I forgive. I hope you'll forgive me. But I used to teach mathematics. And one of the simplest examples of a true statement is that the square root of 2 is an irrational number. And the Greeks proved it to be true by arguing for the ridiculous idea that the square root of 2 is a rational number. And it comes to complete nonsense. Now, members of the class, if you don't understand that, see me after the lesson. But arguing for the ridiculous idea shows that the truth is somewhere else. And it's a very useful way. The Greeks loved it. And John's using it here. He's saying, here's a test. Is he disobedient? Yes. He's not a Christian. Love which does not lead to obedience is imperfect. God's love is perfected in us if it moves us to obey. In other words, God's love is achieving its object. It's achieving its end. And it achieves its object if we keep his word. A helpful word, a helpful idea of this word perfect or perfection is perhaps fulfillment. It's God's love is being perfected in us, is being fulfilled in us, if we are obedient. Those who say that they love God but do not obey are no more than wolves in sheep's clothing. Some weeks ago, I mistakenly turned on the television and there was Question Time. And it came from Brighton. You know what sort of place Brighton is. Mm-hmm. But some woman in the audience claimed to be a vicar. and she was so pleased about the new law on gay marriage that now she could marry her partner, and she knew that this was a great thing for the Lord. Well, she hasn't read Matthew chapter 19. Chapter 19 in Matthew, verses 4 and 6, Jesus was asked about divorce. Rather than just starting from divorce, he went right back to basics and said, well, let me first of all remind you what marriage is. And he said this, Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That vicar is a wolf in sheep's clothing. She's a deceiver. And the love of God is not in her. And notice that this idea of a test, that we continually keep his commandments, it shows that we cherish his commandments. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This test is very good for us. It's helpful. It encourages us. Because when we do this test, we can say yes. And thirdly, I want you to realise in this little part of John, 1 John 2, verses 3 to 6, John tells us to walk as Jesus walked. Walk as Jesus walked. John tells us that our lives should show the consistent and unbroken fellowship with God that characterised the life of Jesus. Now, the idea of walking does not mean that we should be able to walk across water. Okay? And just because Jesus managed to raise people from the dead, it doesn't mean that we should be able to raise people from the dead. It doesn't mean that. I want you to notice what was very clear about Jesus. We should walk as he walked, in love and obedience. What marked out Jesus was his willingness to become a servant, even unto death. You also are called upon to serve even unto death. Got it? So walk as Jesus walked. There are things that people notice about Jesus, first of all, long before they noticed all the miracles. We can so easily crave after the spectacular. We want to be looked upon as the supermen and the superwomen of faith. No. Walk as Jesus walked. Our walk should be that of love, obedience, and service. This is the way that Jesus walked. Notice what compassion Jesus showed towards the outcast in society. How lovingly he referred to the woman who had suffered from an issue of blood for 12 years. He called her daughter. What was it that captured the hearts of those who were nearest to Jesus? It was his love and compassion. Mary, when she met the risen Lord, she didn't cling to his feet because he'd carried out some miracles in times past. She didn't cling to his feet because she'd heard that he'd walked on the water. She gripped his feet because she loved him and she knew he loved her. Just reflect on the power of what Jesus said to her when he called her by name. He said, Mary. That was a powerful word. He called her by name. And do we actually know people in the sense that Jesus knew Mary and showed love and compassion for her? You are a follower of Jesus if God the Father has called you by name. The confirmation of your faith is found in your walk of obedience. In this passage, we find the word abides. It's in verse 6. And it speaks of continuing intimate fellowship. This is how it should be for the believer. Now, I want you to be encouraged by this, because your status as a believer is not based on your feelings. You feel like a Christian today, it's Sunday. But you're not a Christian tomorrow because you've got to move the wheelie bins or whatever else you've got to do tomorrow. You know that you abide in him if your love for him is seen as you walked, as he walked, in obedience. Now, as a Christian, I know I fail so often. I don't do what I ought to do, but my desire is always to obey, even though I fail every day. That desire in me gives me great encouragement, and it's not based on feelings. Feelings are so fragile. But to you who have not found faith in Jesus, Jesus calls you to repent, believe, and walk in obedience. Because that is the whole tone of this letter. Walk as Jesus walked. Repent, believe, walk in obedience. Amen.